Hear the prophet Jeremiah. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We know by faith that the Lord Jesus did accomplish and decree that new and eternal covenant. But in order to understand in its fullness what the new covenant is, it is necessary that we also understand the fullness of the old covenant and all its parts. And an essential feature of the old covenant was the priesthood. In fact, two priesthoods. Recall that the book of Genesis speaks to us of a mysterious figure who is the king of Salem, Jerusalem. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. And Genesis tells us that in addition to being a king, he was also a priest of God Most High. And after Abram was victorious in battle, a task essential to him claiming the land of promise to which the Lord called him out of his own home in Ur of the Chaldees, after Abram was victorious in battle, Melchizedek greeted him and offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, a sacrifice of bread and wine. The second priesthood of the Old Covenant was given by God to Aaron, the brother of Moses, and to all the sons of Aaron. It would be their task down the generations to offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. This they would accomplish by slaughtering and offering animals, doves, sheep, oxen, and the like. This task of sacrifice took place first in the tabernacle, the meeting tent, in which Moses spoke to God during the long years of Israel's exile. And at length, the sacrifice took place in the temple in Jerusalem. The courtyard of the priests, where the altar of Holocaust stood, was followed by yet one more chamber. Not the holy place, but the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was segregated from the courtyard of the priests by a veil, a giant curtain. Within the Holy of Holies was kept the Ark of the Covenant until its disappearance. The Ark of the Covenant, a great box of gold, was surmounted by the figure of seraphim and a flat surface called the mercy seat. It was there that the glory cloud dwelt, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob among his people. Every year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest and only the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a sign of his, the high priest's, own need of forgiveness for his sins and to request of God forgiveness of the sins of all the people. That's what we must know in order to understand the text we read this morning in the second lesson from chapter 5 of the letter to the Hebrews. Our lectionary gives us only two verses. I'm going to look at a wider passage beginning at verse 1 to help us understand these two more perfectly. The letter to the Hebrews, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is bound to offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as those of the sins of the people. And one does not take this honor upon himself, but he is called by God, just as Aaron was. So these four verses are describing the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood, because they were of the tribe of Levi. Now comes the transition in verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest. In this, he is like the high priests of the temple. But he was also appointed by him who said to him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. This is the Father speaking. As he says also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In order to be a priest of the temple, a man must have been a descendant, a blood descendant of Aaron and his sons of the tribe of Levi. But the Lord Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. The priesthood of Christ, therefore, is not the priesthood of the temple, the Levitical priesthood. It is the older priesthood of Melchizedek, king of Salem and king of righteousness, who offered a sacrifice of bread and wine. In the days of his flesh, verse 7 now, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. In the days of his flesh, this means, of course, that in his human nature, the Lord Jesus is the only priest of the new covenant. But long before the incarnation, from all eternity, he is the only begotten Son of the Father, the eternal Word, who comes to be in time, yes, in the womb of the Virgin, taking flesh, joining his human nature to his divine nature in the hypostatic union, making his sacred humanity the instrument of our salvation. So, in the days of his flesh, as the Son of Mary, who is God the Son, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. Think of his agony in the garden. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Our translation this morning renders the Greek word reverence. Reverence can mean many things, of course, respect, awe, but it comes from the Latin word meaning to fear. This must be understood, of course, not as the servile fear of a slave for his master, expecting a blow in any moment. It is rather the reverential fear of children for their parents, timor reverentialis, that disposes us to awe and respect. This is godly fear. Please note that godly fear is made almost impossible in our culture, which strips us of all reverence for every person, place, and thing that might be otherwise regarded as sacred. The cultural air we breathe inclines us to irony and cynicism, with a shrug of the shoulders and a rolling of the eyes, whatever. This makes worship impossible. This makes sacrifice for oneself or for others impossible. This makes reverence and godly fear impossible. Even Jesus came to his Father with reverence. Then Hebrews adds, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In the Greek text, the two words obedience and suffered are a play on words. They rhyme. It's the Greek equivalent of no pain, no gain, meaning that even the Savior, who was without sin, came to suffer. And in accepting that suffering, he learned the full dignity of his person and mission. If that was Christ's destiny, how could it be otherwise for us? There is no Christianity without voluntary acceptance of suffering. There is no discipleship without discipline. There is no glory without obedience. Hebrews adds a strange expression, strange until we drill down to see what it truly means, being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. How can Christ be made perfect who had no sin? How can the Lord Jesus be made perfect who was God? The error is in our assumption that being made perfect refers to a moral transformation in him, that he became better somehow than he was inclined to be, but that's not the meaning at all. Recall that we can use the word perfect in grammar, the perfect tense, or even more, the pluperfect tense, refer to actions completed, finished in the past. This means once he accomplished his Passover, once he suffered and died and was raised from the dead, that is what it means to say he was made perfect. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all. Except there's one more thing, to all who obey him. It is not enough to agree that Jesus is Lord, as we would assent to an impersonal proposition, 2 + 2 = 4. Yes, that's true. That's not enough. We must obey him. That is, we must shape our lives according to his saving doctrine. We must allow the gospel and his grace to reach inside of us and transform us. If we say that Jesus is Lord and then insist that we remain unchanged, we have not obeyed him, and we are not heirs to eternal salvation. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, who offered a sacrifice of bread and wine. Jesus is not simply a high priest of the new covenant. He is the high priest of the new covenant. The old covenant had 2 priesthoods, Melchizedek and Aaron, and many thousands of priests. The new covenant has 1 priesthood and 1 priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the one and eternal priest of the new covenant then shares his priesthood with all of us in 2 ways. The sacrament of orders, by which presbyters and bishops come to share in the ministerial priesthood that he gave to the 12, and baptism, by which all who are born again through water and the Holy Spirit become partakers in the priesthood of Christ. And since the principal office of a priest is to offer sacrifice, what sacrifice do the baptized give? Themselves. All of us who are born again are called to exercise the priesthood of Christ by offering our bodies, our minds, our wills, our intellects, everything we are and everything we have. This is why St. Paul can write to the Romans, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, yourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Today we enter the final 2 weeks of Lent, Passiontide. We must remember, however, that all of Lent is but a preparation for baptism, for the baptism of catechumens at Easter, for the renewal of our own baptismal promises spoken at the font so long ago. And as we prepare to renew the promises of our baptism, we can look back over these weeks of Lent and see the truths being revealed. On the first Sunday, we read of Christ's temptation in the wilderness, a man like us in all things but sin. On the second Sunday, we read of his transfiguration in glory before Peter, James, and John, as he was preparing himself and them for what would happen in Jerusalem. On the third Sunday, we read of his cleansing of the temple and his reference to his own coming death and resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Last week we read of his assurance to Nicodemus that he must be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who believes in him may have everlasting life. And today we see how that gift of eternal salvation is to be given to all who obey him by our participation in his priesthood, the ministry of the only priest of the new and eternal covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ.